Is He the great I Am in your life? Amen. I pray that He is this morning. We come before Him this morning, I pray humbly. I pray we're coming before Him trembling. He is the great I Am. And He is Almighty God. And He is a God to be feared because He is so holy and we are so unworthy. He is the God that we are hearing this morning. He is the God that we sit here and are worshiping this morning. He truly is Almighty God. Would you rise for an opening word of prayer, please? Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank You. We thank You that You truly are Almighty God. We thank You that You take time, Lord, every moment of our life, every moment, Lord, of time, every moment of eternity. You take time, Lord, for us, each one of us here. You know our heart's desires. You know the sin in our hearts. You know our failings, Lord. You know the places where we have had dreams and we have failed to reach them. You know, Lord, our struggles. You know what goes on inside our own heart. You know what goes inside our own homes. You know what goes inside, Lord, the businesses that we run. You know what goes on, Lord, between husband and wife, between parents and children and parents. Lord, You know everything. And yet, Lord, rather than forsaking us and throwing us aside, You embrace us and You love us. And You care for us. You truly are great God, Almighty. Oh Lord, we come before You this morning, hoping, Lord, for a word from You, not from the speaker that stands before here, but a word from You, Lord. And I pray that that would go out among Your people this morning, a word of encouragement. A word, maybe even, Lord, of maybe a little chastisement here and there. A word, Lord, of direction. Oh, Lord, may we be open. Open our ears that we can hear, Lord. Open our eyes that we may see the wonderful and beautiful things that You have for Your people. So, Lord, be with us now as we open Your word. Bless Your word, Lord. You promised that it would not go out and come back void. May that be the case this morning, Lord, among us. So, Lord, we thank You and we praise You, Lord Jesus. And we give You all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to thank the Lord this morning for the opening. It was a powerful opening, and the children's lesson, they really both tie into what God's laid on my heart to share this morning. It's pretty amazing. This morning I'm going to talk about a word that's quite overused in the world today in a wrong sense or a misguided sense. And the world tends to do that. It takes good, solid, biblical words from the Bible, and it uses them in a worldly fashion that lowers the effectiveness of those words, and that maybe even dilutes them, if I can put it that way. I think of the word Bible, for example. How many of us, or I know for myself, if I've been in a secular bookstore, or if I go, if I've been in a lot of university bookstores over the years, and I'll be looking for books, and I'll see a book that'll say, automobile section, on how to repair an automobile, and there'll be a book there that'll say, the Mechanic's Bible. Or I'll go over to another section of a bookstore and I'll go to the place where there's maybe something on psychology or philosophy, and I'll see, you know, the Science Bible. Or you can maybe go to listen to some doctor's talk or listen to some lectures at some medical school or some health practitioner school, and they'll say, well, this is a book of medicines. It's like our Bible. This is a book of diagnostic skills and how to diagnose diseases. This book is our Bible. And that word's thrown around so casually and so freely. And the word Bible, God's holy word, His written and inspired word among many people kind of gets diluted. The same with the word, think of this other word. How about the word God? The word God Himself. You know, so often we read in secular writings, in newspapers, in magazine articles, maybe even on the internet, if you're reading something about a successful businessman who's running a successful business and he's called the God of his business. Or the God of his sphere of influence in the business world or in the academic world. There are vain people, vain men who think that they are God's gift to women, it is said. Or vain women that are told, well, they must think they're God's gift to men. And we take the word God and we trivialize it and we make it of less importance than really what God intended it to be. There is only one God, and He is alive, and He is God Almighty. Well, one of the words that I want to talk about this morning that's similar to these, that's been overused in society, and we lose the impact of it as Christians, and that is the word disciple. Disciple. You know, if you read enough history and read enough about people, read enough biographies, you come across people that call themselves disciples, but they're not disciples of Jesus Christ. A scientist might consider himself a disciple of Albert Einstein. A psychiatrist might consider himself a disciple of Sigmund Freud. Some of the false religions might consider themselves a disciple of Buddha, a disciple of Confucius, a disciple of Muhammad. Some of the cults might feel they're a disciple of Joseph Smith. Or Mary Eddy Baker. Disciple. And they dilute the meaning of the word. And while I realize that there are some of here this morning who really truly understand what the word disciple and discipleship means, and maybe even some here who have participated in church-sponsored discipleship programs, maybe you've gone to discipleship seminars, and you know a little bit about what discipleship and what disciples all about. But the Lord again this morning to me, for you, wants us to go back to some basics. And you know why? Because we so easily forget what a disciple is all about. And Brother Luke Martin touched on it this morning as he was at his opening. He touched on some very important points that I'm probably going to be sharing in a little different direct, in a different way, but the same thought. See, God has plans for His people. And being disciples of Christ is one of them. It's probably the major one, actually. The only one, if I can put it that way. But some of you know that. But you know, among us here, we have new Christians that have been born again here over the last few months. We've had some baptisms here of some of those new believers. Some of them are young in years, you know, teenagers. And the word discipleship to them, the word disciple to them, might not have a lot of meaning. So this morning, I want to go back to some basics of what the Bible has to say regarding being a disciple of Christ. And I would like to say, not just being a disciple of Christ, but being a true disciple of Christ. A true disciple of Christ. And that's what we want to look at this morning. For some this morning, and I pray it, there aren't very many or any here, but when you get a group this size or larger, there's always going to be maybe one or two or a handful that are going to say, well, I kind of know what you're going to talk about regarding discipleship, they're thinking. And you know, that's very good in theory. That's very good in an ideal world, but really it doesn't work. It doesn't work because it's just too hard to attain. It's just too hard of a goal to reach. We could never attain to those attributes. And we begin to rationalize in our mind and think it through, and we begin to undo what God has clearly said in His Word, and our spiritual life begins to cool down. And we're not on fire for the Lord anymore. We don't have a heart for the lost. We don't have a heart for godly families and godly marriages and godly relationships. We don't have a heart for godly practices and relationships in the world and in our own families as Christians. we lose that goal and we lose that fire for the Lord if we begin to say the Bible doesn't really mean what it says regarding our life and walk with the Lord. Well, I pray that we individually and as a group of believers will set out today to demonstrate, to live out that the Savior's terms of discipleship are not only highly practical for our everyday living, brethren, but that they are the only conditions, the only terms, the only requirements that will ever result in the sanctification of the bride of Christ and in the members of the body of Christ whom we are. That we would be consecrated and humble and obedient in heart in serving Him as disciples of Christ. So the title of today's message is Complete Discipleship. And by complete discipleship, I mean whole discipleship. And I say that because, you know, we can have a kind of an incomplete discipleship. And as I go through some of the attributes, some of the description of what it means to be a disciple of Christ, it's real easy for us to grab one that's easy for us, or ones that maybe one or two that fit into our comfort zone as a Christian, and say that, well, I'm a disciple of Christ. But you know, that's not a complete, whole disciple. So this morning, I want to challenge you, as I've challenged myself as I prepared this morning. Let's challenge ourselves and one another to be complete and whole in Christ and be complete and whole as His disciple, and not just take the ones that are easy for us and say, well, I'm a disciple of Christ because, you know, I witness to the lost and, you know, I got a heart for the lost and that makes me a disciple of Christ. And you're forgetting some of the maybe the greater attributes of what it means to be a disciple. So let's look at that this morning. But again, at the outset, and I think I've said this before in briefly, the only way you can become a disciple of Christ is to have a personal relationship with Christ. You cannot call yourself a disciple of Christ because you're a member of this church. You cannot call yourself a disciple of Christ because you're a member of any church, whether it's a church in our area here or, you know, a Methodist church or a Baptist church or whatever church down the road, a community church somewhere. Just because someone's a member somewhere does not automatically make you a disciple of Christ. Being baptized does not make you a disciple of Christ, because there are many wet sinners that have been baptized that are unsaved. So baptism doesn't make you a disciple of Christ. Wearing the right kind of clothes, attending the right kind of activities, speaking the right kind of Christian vocabulary does not make you a disciple of Christ. Living at a certain economic level, you know, whether it's the, you know, gospel of prosperity or the gospel of abasement, those things don't make you disciples of Christ. And, you know, there are many deceived that believe that those are the things that make you a disciple. They don't make you a disciple. The beginning place, the foundational place, is getting right with God and becoming truly born again. Seeing your fallen nature, seeing that you're a sinner, seeing that there is no hope for you without Christ in your life, and He is the only one that can wash those sins away. And you need to come to Him humbly, confessing your sin, broken over your sin, repenting of your sin, turning your life around for Christ's sake, and following Him. That's the beginning point. If you're not there, you will not be able to do the things and live out the things that I'm going to be talking about this morning. Now, many Christians think, well, or even non-Christians think, well, you know, this Christian stuff, the lifestyle part I like. I mean, you got some nice families. Yeah, I like my wife to be a little more, you know, maybe a little more modest, maybe. And yes, I'd like my husband to be a little more the head of the home. You know, I like those things about what you Christians do. So can't I call myself a disciple of Christ? No. Why not? Well, because it takes supernatural power to be a disciple of Christ. And that power only comes through the Spirit of God. Amen. And the only ones who have the Spirit of God residing in them are Christians. So you can't dabble in Christianity and call yourself a Christian. You can't dabble in Christianity and call yourself a disciple of Christ, because you're not. Because you don't have the power, the supernatural power to live that life. That's the starting point. If you're here this morning And you feel, well, because I'm a church member, I've been baptized, you know, I like these things about Christ. I like the homes, the children, all this kind of stuff. Well, those things are very nice, but they're not what's going to get you on the journey of being a disciple. So realize that. Realize that. And don't deceive yourself into thinking that you're a disciple of Christ when you're not truly born again. It's a marvelous, supernatural thing to be born again. Yet it's so simple that our Lord Jesus said we can even enter into it with childlike faith. It's not complicated, but it takes all that we have. All that we have. We tend to forget, don't we, that Christianity is an all-out commitment for the Lord. We don't talk about that here a lot. We do indirectly, but I want to hit it directly this morning. Following Christ is an all-out commitment. You can't give like 60% or 70%. You have to give it 100%. 100%. And as Christians, we can give 100% because, as I mentioned before, the power of Christ resides in us. If we will but yield ourselves to that, if we will lay ourselves down and let God work in our lives and change us and transform us. And it's only then that He will get first place in our lives. And it's only then when He gets first place and we can really begin to follow Him and really begin to see who He really is. For see, most truly, the Savior wants nothing less than unconditional surrender to Him and His divine will for His glory alone. And I guess that's the key of what I want to challenge us this morning with, is that unconditional surrender. Are you fully surrendered to Jesus Christ in all areas of your life? I mean fully surrendered. See, that's what it takes to be a disciple. If you're not fully surrendered, you can never become a complete and whole disciple of Christ Jesus. All that you do then will be nothing less than just filthy rags to the Lord Jesus. He wants a full-out surrender to Him. Because nothing less than this could ever be a fitting response to His sacrifice on the cross at Calvary. Jesus paid it all. Should we pay any less? Jesus paid it all. Should we pay any less from our lives? There's a little poetic phrase that says, love so amazing, love so divine, love could never be satisfied with less than our souls, less than our lives, less than our all. So this is where discipleship begins, brethren. This is where discipleship begins. You must be born again, God's way, not our way, not the religious system's way, but God's way. Well, let me get to a simple definition here. I wanted to get real simple about definitions this morning. Disciple. And again, I know many of us who have been Christians for years know some of these words. But for some of the new Christians here, the young Christians, the babes in Christ, if I can put it that way, kindly and reverently, respectfully, you know, they need to learn some of the terminology here. A disciple is nothing more than a student or a learner or a follower. That's a disciple. A disciple is someone who learns, they're a student, and they're a learner, and once they learn, they follow their teacher and the ways of their teacher. That's a disciple. And discipleship, the word discipleship, it just describes the process, the steps, the terms that the student or learner, the disciple, needs to follow to become a complete disciple. Okay, so discipleship is the process by which we become a disciple, a learner, a student, a follower. Now, many of us who have been Christians for years know that becoming a disciple for a Christian is a lifelong process. It's part of that sanctification process that takes place in the life of a Christian, is discipleship. Becoming a full, complete disciple of the Lord is going to take your whole life. But you have to begin the journey somewhere. And if you haven't started to begin that journey, begin it today as we talk and as you ponder and meditate upon the things that God's going to be sharing with us today. And you know what, our Lord Jesus, he's loving, he's kind. We sing and read all these wonderful things about our Lord Jesus, but you know he's also pretty strict. He gives us real clear commands, and he expects that we follow those commands. I think Brother Luke was sharing that a little bit this morning. I mean, he's a kind and loving God, but he does have things that he places before us that then become our responsibility before him. Demands, requirements that are often overlooked in the church today. And we often look for escapes from these things in our lives. We say, I don't want to go that way. That way is a little too difficult. I want to pick an easier way. So we find a church. We find a book to read that maybe helps make the way a little easier. Kind of, you know, puts that other harder way aside so that we can follow an easier way. And in doing so, we miss the will of the Lord in doing that. We know that there are strong, clear verses on discipleship in the Bible. Brother Luke read some of those this morning. They're a little sobering when we read them. And we can kind of begin to think, well, those don't apply to me. Those don't apply to me. They only apply to those like those weak, those carnal Christians in that other church. You know what I mean? And we deceive ourselves when we do that, brethren. Because it's not about those carnal Christians in those other churches. It's about you and it's about me. It's about you and it's about me. So let's look at these verses today. And let's say, yes, they apply to me. They don't apply to the guy down the street. I'm going to stand before the Lord someday. The guy down the street, he's going to stand before the Lord by himself. But it's me. And it's you. So let's look at Scripture. You're going to be surprised. I'm going to look at like three or four simple little verses. But you know, there's such power in what we call a simple verse. So what are some of the characteristics of a disciple? To become a complete disciple of Christ. One, we see in Luke 14. Turn there with me if you would. Luke 14. Luke chapter 14. And I want you to look at verse 26. The first requirement for a disciple of Christ to be complete and whole is they must have a supreme, listen carefully, a supreme love for Jesus Christ. Luke 14:26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Flat out straight. Now, that does fly in the face of the Ten Commandments, doesn't it? Exodus 20:12 talks that we need to honor our father and our mother, doesn't it? And God does not contradict himself. So we need to still honor our father and our mother. This is not about hating them. It's not about hating your wife. We've gone through a couple of beautiful weddings here in the last couple of days, on Friday and on Saturday. And the ministers were encouraging the couple to love one another and to serve one another. Here it's talking about hating each other, hating your wife, hating your husband. It doesn't make sense, but God doesn't contradict himself. What is the Lord saying here? The Lord is saying nothing more than this. If you're really, you know, in reality, emotionally hating your father and your mother, then you're in sin. If you're hating your wife, you're hating your husband, you're in sin. That's not what it's talking about here. What it's saying, compared to the love, the supreme love that we should have for Jesus Christ, our love for our parents, our love for our wife, our love for our husband, our love for our children, by comparison, would appear like hate. But it's not that we hate them. But we have such a love for Christ, such a supreme love, that in comparison it would seem almost like hate. And that's a challenging verse. That's a challenging verse. How supremely do you love God? How supremely do you love Jesus Christ? How much do you love him? You know, as his disciples, Jesus requires that we love him supremely. That he be the supreme ruler There's no compromise there. But this is the part that's probably the hardest part of this verse. And this, there's no confusion in this part. Look at the end of that verse. And this is the part that really smacks us between the eyes. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You see, if you do not love, if you do not hate your own life, you're not going to be able to be a complete full disciple of the Lord. You see, because one of the biggest stumbling blocks in the Christian life is self-love. Amen. It's self-love. We love ourselves. People say, well, no, I don't. I don't love myself. I'm bad. I'm too fat. I'm too ugly. I stink. I'm uneducated. You know, I'm just all the crazy things we come up with that say, no, I don't love myself. Yeah, you love yourself because you're focused on all those things, on yourself. So, yeah, you do love yourself. See, that's one of the biggest things that's going to get in our way of becoming a Christian, a true disciple of the Lord, who's fully living for the Lord. It's love of self. And sadly, self-love is one of the most stubborn roadblocks to true discipleship to Christ. Because self-love leads to what? It leads to pride. It leads to arrogance. It leads to haughtiness. It leads to conflict. It leads to division. And just about every evil work. Self-love does that. And unfortunately, until we are willing to lay down our very lives for our Lord Jesus, physically, spiritually, and emotionally, then and only then are we in the place of giving Him supreme love where He wants us to be. You know, a lot of us know that little phrase that says, if He is not Lord of all, He may not be Lord at all. And that's the challenge this morning for us. As you hear the Lord speak through this verse, and His own life also, your own life also, are you willing to hate your own life also for the Lord's sake? Are you willing to have that supreme love for Him? If not, what prevents you from doing so? A second attribute, a second requirement of being a complete follower of Christ is seen in Matthew 16:24. Turn there if you would. Matthew 16:24. Because the second requirement of being a follower of Christ is denial of self. Let's read there. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said unto His disciples, those are people that want to be His 12 disciples there, but also the disciples in general. And if you want to be a disciple of Christ fully, this is to you also. Then Jesus said unto His disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. To be a true disciple of the Lord, you need to deny yourself. Now, I want to make a distinction here because we as Christians often get a little confused with this word or with this phrase, denial of self. Now, it's going to seem like I'm splitting hairs maybe, but I'm not splitting hairs this morning. See, there is a difference between denial of self and self-denial. They are two different things, but we interchange them oftentimes and it confuses what the Lord is trying to say in this passage here because these are the words of Jesus Christ Himself. There's no room for error here. These are His words written for us. You see, self-denial, which is not denial of self, by the way, self-denial is means that we decide that we're going to give up something. Let's say you're going to give up vanilla ice cream for a week. You're going to deny yourself. You're going to self-deny, I'm not going to have any vanilla ice cream this week. Or maybe you've got a bad habit that you're going to, maybe you bite your fingernails, bad habit. And you're going to say, well, I'm going to deny myself. I get pleasure out of biting my fingernails, but for 1 week or a month, I'm going to deny myself and I'm not going to bite my fingernails. You've made a decision to deny yourself that pleasure, that satisfaction you get from biting your nails or eating a couple of bowls of vanilla ice cream. Or you've denied those things. I'm going to deny myself that 1 hour bubble bath, you know, where I love to read a book and shut the bathroom door and just, you know, get away from the family. And I'm going to deny myself because, you know, I'm finding I'm neglecting my husband, not getting dinner done on time and not cleaning the house and not teaching my children. I'm going to deny myself. So we make a decision to deny the self. And while many of those things are good, that's not what this verse is talking about. What this verse is talking about is not self-denial. It's denial of self. And denial of self, the definition is, it means complete submission to the lordship of Jesus, in which the self has no rights, the self has no authority at all. In other words, you're not making the decisions anymore. You're not deciding not to have vanilla ice cream anymore. The Lord's going to get to the real issues in your heart. Maybe it's the sin of gluttony. Maybe it's the sin of worldly pleasures. Maybe there's just too much worldliness in you. And we kind of get to these little areas that we're going to deny this little thing and that little thing and that little thing. And God's saying, no, no. It's these huge things that are causing you to stumble in these little things. And the way that you're going to become a complete disciple is for denial of self. All the root issues in your life. The root issues in your life. That's what he means there. You know, when I first became a Christian, we had little tracts, and some of you maybe use some of these tracts still, but I think the visual picture of them is really, really good. They talk about ruling your life, and you have a throne in your life, like a king's throne. And the question in the little tracts used to be, who is on the throne of your life? Is it you, or is it Jesus? And the challenge in those tracts, and the challenge I placed before you with this verse of denying of self, that's what it's all about. You deny yourself that you will not be on that throne. That you're going to let Jesus be on that life of that, on that throne. He's going to rule your life. And in doing so, you give up control of your life. And you know, a lot of us are control freaks. We love to control our life. In fact, all of us do. It's just a matter of how much we do, but all of us like to control. We like to be able to pull strings, do things our way, have things turn out the way we want them to turn out. In all areas of our life, that seems to permeate us if we really think about it. But see, when we have denial of self, Christ is on the throne, and he makes the decisions for us. And someone might sarcastically say here, well, then what do I need my brain for? Well, you know, your brain's a wonderful thing that God created for you to think with. True. But see, as you become a Christian, in some strange way, God begins to rechange some of the wiring in your brain. Because you begin to think more like Christ does, and not like some selfish, self-centered, spoiled human being would. That's a pretty phenomenal miracle, actually. And that's what the Lord can do if we make him king of our life. If we put him on the throne. Now, I've heard some sisters tell me in the past, well, you know, my husband's on the throne. I put my husband on the throne. No, no, no. Well, who put the husband on the throne? You did. No, we need to put Jesus on the throne. When we put Jesus on the throne, he's going to put your husband in the right place where he needs to be, and he'll put you in the right place where you need to be. But without him on the throne, if you're putting yourself on the throne, or you're putting your husband on your throne, or husband, you're putting your wife on the throne, it's all going to be a mass of confusion, and it's not going to turn out right. But you put Jesus on the throne, and you leave him there. And that's going to take a lot of faith. It's going to take a lot of dying to your own self to let that happen. But if you want to be a true disciple this morning, for the rest of your life until the Lord returns or takes you home, you've got to do that. You have to have a supreme love for the Lord, and you have to deny yourself. And look at this next part of this verse. It gives us another idea, another truth about being a disciple. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and look at the next thing and take up his cross. See, to be a true disciple of Christ, you need to be willing to take up the cross. Now, again, I think it's been mentioned before here from this pulpit that so often we get a little confused about what it means to take up the cross. We think, I've got a bum knee. My knee hurts. Boy, that's my cross. I just can't walk. that's my cross in life. Or I got a bum shoulder, or my back hurts, or, you know, my vision is not going so good anymore. It's fading away. Well, what a cross to bear. Or we might say, oh, we might think of, you know, some mental or emotional problem as being a cross. You know, I get so depressed. Oh, that's the cross I have to bear. Or I get so fearful. Or I get so nervous. Or I get so worried. Oh, I get so depressed. Oh, what a cross to bear. But, you know, that's not the cross we're talking about here. You know why? Because the ungodly have bum knees. The ungodly have bad backs. The ungodly, they get depressed. The ungodly, they get all these other emotional things. You know, they get worried. They get anxious. So the cross, this can't be talking about that as a cross because the ungodly have that. So what is the cross? What is the cross? Well, simply put, it's this. The cross is a pathway. It's a journey with Jesus Christ that is deliberately chosen. We choose it. Just like Christ chose the cross, we need to choose the cross. And the cross is walking in the footsteps of Christ, bearing the shame that He bore for us, bearing the persecution and the misunderstanding that He bore for us, bearing the abuse, the verbal abuse, the mocking, the shame, the physical abuse in some cases. Us sharing in that with Him. And even to the point of death, which the world heaped upon the shoulders of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And which the world will heap on us who choose to stand against the tide of this world that wants to sweep away Christianity and destroy it. You see, that's what it means to carry the true cross of Christ. And you know, the stumbling block where I've seen most people fall in this area is they say, well, I want to carry the true cross of Christ. Did you notice that I'm carrying the true cross of Christ? Did you notice that I'm carrying that? Did you notice how many people I witnessed to? Did you notice the kind of persecution I've suffered? Have you noticed, you know, the oppression that I've gotten from people? Have you noticed, you know, how people have, you know, chased me out of town? And pretty soon, that's not the true cross of Christ. Because we're just patting ourselves on the back about what a great job we're doing bearing the cross of Christ. That's not the true cross, brethren. Because when our Lord was shamed, when our Lord was beaten, did He argue? Did He boast? No, He was silent as a lamb led to the slaughter. And you know, something wells up in me when I hear that and I think, no, I've got my rights. I've got my opinions. I've got the Bible verses to prove my point. And our Lord Jesus, don't you think He had the Bible verses to prove His point? I mean, He is God Almighty. He didn't need Bible verses. He is the Bible. And yet He stood there, silent as a lamb, being led to the slaughter. And see, sometimes we miss that. True disciples will bear the true cross. The true cross. And it is woefully true, sadly true, that so many so-called Christians avoid the cross by taking an easier way. They avoid reading parts of the Bible that would convict them. I know for years, I avoided parts of the Bible about anger, you know, about unbelief, about sensuality. It's easy to avoid those because that way you can say, well, I'm a great disciple of the Lord, but I don't have to deal with those. When the Lord brought the verses across our path about head coverings and head veilings, I fought that for years. I fought it for years. That's cultural. That's back in the old days. That's like the Puritans and, you know, the Amish and those people in Pennsylvania. I was in California. I mean, I don't bother with that. But you know, when you start really looking at Scripture, divorce, remarriage, that was a hard one for me. I was in a church where a lot of divorced, remarried people, and they were good friends. Women preaching? Well, there were some women in our church that were far more spiritual, I thought, at times than even our pastor. But what does God's Word say? And that's what it talks about, bearing the true cross of Christ. Yeah. It's not about what this church thinks here. It's not about what effort of Christian Fellowship thinks. It's not about what the charity churches thinks. It's not what the United Methodist Church thinks, or the Baptist Church or the Presbyterian Church. It's what the Bible says that counts. That's what counts. And that's what the cross is. This is the cross. You live this out. It's the cross. And that's what the Lord wants in our lives. Let's not shirk away from that. Let's not divert away from that. Let's look at the Lord and let's follow Him. Well, same verse. The Lord gives us another quality of what it means to be a true disciple of Christ. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, verse 24 again, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross, and let him follow Me. Follow Me. See, part of being a disciple, as simple as it sounds, is following Christ. How well do you follow Christ every day? If you gave yourself a report card, would you give yourself like an A, a B, a C, a D, maybe a C minus, maybe a D plus, an F? You see, that's what we really have to start looking at. Are we following Christ fully every day? And are we honest before the Lord? He says, and follow Me. That's what it's going to take to be a disciple, to follow Him. And what does it mean to follow Christ all of your life? Well, the answer to that question is that we must look at the life of Christ. And that's why you come to church. That's why we preach. That's why you have Bible study. That's why you have devotion times. I'm praying that that's why you're doing those things and you're attending church and you're attending the worship services, because you want to learn what it means to be more like Jesus Christ. That's where we have to be. If you're coming to church just for the social life, you're missing out. And in the end, you might miss out completely. If you're coming to church because you like to sing songs in four-part harmony, in some churches, they like to come so they can hear the organ playing. For some people here, they like to come here to hear the basses and sopranos and tenors and altos sing. If that's why you're coming here, you're going to miss out. Let's follow Jesus. Let's follow the Lord Jesus Himself. He is our perfect example. He lived a life of obedience to the will of God. Do you? It was a life of unselfish service to others. He wasn't seeking the approval of men. He just came to do the will of His Heavenly Father. His was a life of patience and long-suffering in the face of unsurpassed injustice and wrongs. His life was a life of zeal and fervency and purity. It was a life of spending Himself for others. It was a life of self-control, of meekness, of kindness, of faithfulness, and of devotion to His Heavenly Father. And it was a life of humility. Yes. That's what it's going to take to follow the Lord. It's more completely put together in Galatians 5 when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. You know, the one of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, the list of attributes that we have if we're living in Christ. Those will flow from our lives every day. And as we do that, we will follow the Lord more clearly and more seriously, if I can put it that way, because that's the only way to follow Him, is to follow Him seriously. Otherwise, it's called lukewarmness. And the Lord despises lukewarmness. There's only one way to follow Him, and that's to follow Him all the way and follow Him the right way. So in order to be His disciples, we must walk and live as He walked and lived. With part of our life? No. With all of our life. 100% of it. See, this is what the Lord wants. In John 15:8, there's just a short verse there that says, that gives a clear indication of what God's desire is for us. In John 15:8, the Lord says this. This is the part about the vine and the branches. He says, herein is My Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be My disciples. See, to be a disciple you're going to have to bear much fruit. And you will bear fruit. You're going to have that love, that joy, that peace. You're going to have this unselfish service to others, obedience to the will of God, the patience, the long sufferings. You'll be able to bear up under those things. You'll have the zeal and fervency for the Lord. You'll have that fruit in your life, that you bear much fruit. Follow Him, and you will bear that fruit. Well, John 13, it's a chapter that's been preached here several times this year, and we've definitely needed that preaching. But you know what we need to be a disciple of Christ? Is we need to have fervent love for all who belong to Christ Jesus. Let me repeat that again. Listen carefully. We have to have a fervent love for all who belong to Christ Jesus. John 13, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are what? My disciples, if ye have love one to another. A fervent love for all who belong to Christ. You know, this is the love that esteems others better than oneself. This is the love that does not rejoice when others fall into sin. This is a love that vaunts not itself, is not puffed up, is not proud. This is a love that does not behave itself unseemly, that does not behave itself rudely. This is a love that seeks not its own. It is not easily provoked to anger, easily provoked to being insulted. This is a love that thinks no evil. It's a love that bears all things and it endures all things. This is what it takes to be a disciple of Christ. Just go through 1 Corinthians 13 and you'll see that love. See, it's here, this fervent, earnest love that gives great meaning that we must grasp onto to be complete disciples of our Lord. In this day of church splits, in this day of church divisions over issues, over pride, over stubbornness, over personalities and other conflicts, these words of Christ in John 13 should have significant, significant impact upon us as a church. I'd like to challenge you this morning, evaluate yourself. Where are you at? Where are you at in fervent love for all who belong to Christ? And I use the word all to belong to Christ, because sometimes, you know, we get kind of in our own little world here. And I don't want us ever, ever, ever to think that we're the only Christians. Oh, may that never be. A love for all Christians. And they're out there. They're out there. And I don't mean ecumenically. Come on, don't go that way. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about loving the Christians. Loving Christians. Because why? Because the world and other Christians should recognize us individually and as a church fellowship, as followers of Christ, because our relationship with and to each other is permeated with love. Not the world's definition of love, but the supernatural love that's just been described here. The supernatural love. Again, we can't do this in our own flesh. We'll fail and we'll fall flat every time. But the Lord Jesus, Him working through us, through His Holy Spirit, we can do it. It's a supernatural love. Is this the kind of love that exemplifies your life? Is it the kind of love that we display here at Effort Christian Fellowship? Is it the kind of love, if you're visiting here this morning, is it the kind of love that's exhibited at the church that you attend? It's a challenge, not only to us here today, but even to you visitors here today, where you come from. It's a challenge. And I realize that there are some here this morning as I speak of God's love and as our need as complete disciples to reflect that love in our own redeemed heart toward Him and to others. I know there are some in here that are probably thinking right now, saying, well, you know what? I've tried that before. And because of hurt and disappointment and maybe some of the hypocrisy that they've lived in their own life or been around in their churches in the past, the hypocrisy they've seen, they say, well, if we pick that kind of love that you're talking about, it's only going to weaken the church, and sin is going to abound in the church, and it's going to destroy us. So we need to control the church. We need to have rules and regulations, and we need to only pour out a little bit of love when we decide that it's appropriate to do. And the reason I say that, brethren, is because that's where I was for a long, long time. Because if that's your heart, I mourn for you. Because that's the place where I was. But the Lord has crushed me. He has shown me that my or your perspective on what love is immaterial. It's only what He defines love as that really counts. Only His perspective of love is true and pure. Only His view counts, and we must bow to it and be His true follower. We must have a fervent love, not only for God, but also a fervent, earnest love for all who belong to Christ. Not those who just fit into our own comfort zone, not those we want to give preference to, but all who belong to Christ. Well, there's two last points here about being a disciple of Christ. John 8. Turn back a few pages in your Bible to John 8. And again, this is one that we uphold here quite a bit in this church, and I believe it's a wonderful thing to do. And I want to reinforce that and encourage you to continue on in this practice here of being a complete disciple. And that is a solid, consistent persistence in God's Word. John 8, 31 to 32 says this. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My Word, then are ye My disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See the middle of verse 31 there? If ye continue in My Word. You know, it's easy when we first become Christians. It's easy when we kind of get excited at a revival meeting. It's easy when we hear a great CD that gets us all fired up to all of a sudden just kind of adjust our lives a little bit, and we get a real fervency, a real fire for the Lord, and real fire for the Lord, and real fire for the Lord. And then after a few weeks, maybe a few months, maybe sadly, maybe even just after the weekend, we begin to cool off. Then our time with the Lord becomes less and less fervent. We spend less time seriously looking into God's Word and applying it to our life and applying it to our marriage and applying it to our children and applying it to our church and applying it to our workplace. And we cool down. And we cool down. And we cool down. But see, the call in these verses that our Lord Jesus, again, these are our Lord Jesus' word. If you have one of those red letter editions of the Bible, these are the words of Jesus Himself. And He's saying here, continue. Continue. But notice the condition, if ye continue. If you don't, you're not going to end up where you want to be at the end of your life or when the Lord calls you home. I mean, we can try to rationalize our way out of that, but that's what it's saying. There's an if there. And our Lord did not waste words. He only had 3 years to minister here on the earth. He didn't have time to waste words. The if there is not a mistake. The if there is there because He's warning us. If ye continue in My Word, then ye are My disciples. Continue in it, brethren. Don't let it go. Brother Willis shared the word endurance today. And see, this consistent, persistent living in the Word takes endurance. It takes sticking to it. And again, if you're doing that just in the flesh, you're not going to make it. But you still have to make the decision. And then as you make the decision and bow your heart and you cry out to God, God, in my flesh, I can't do it. I fall asleep when I read your word. I get distracted. I get a phone call or you know, the baby cries and I have to change a diaper or, you know, I get called back to work. I got to work some overtime and we get distracted. But you cry out to God and you say, Lord, I want to be consistent and persistent in your word. Help me, Lord Jesus. Empower me opened a doorway for me to do that. And if you pray sincerely that prayer, you're going to see things happen in your life that are going to open up those doors of heaven that will make your walk with the Lord and your time consistent and persistent in His Word beneficial in your life. And you'll bear that fruit that we talked about earlier. Because, see, if we don't do that, we're going to go to what's, I think Brother Mo shared it last week, or someone shared it about Luke 9:62. I think Brother Mo shared it the other day in a wedding. That any man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is not fit for the kingdom of God. See, if we're not consistent and persistent in seeking God's way and seeking His Word, we're going to tend to want to look back. Look back what we came from. Look back at what we lost. Go back to the leeks and the onions and the garlic. And it so happens so quickly. And this morning I want to warn you and I want to encourage you. Don't go that way. Cry out to the Lord. Remain consistent and persistent in His Word. But I want to give a little balance here. Too often, evangelical churches that I came from, they were very, very solid on Bible study and very solid on memorization and, you know, wonderful things. But if you get stuck just on this point and you call that, you make that your foundation for being a disciple of Christ, and you ignore the supreme love of God, you ignore the denial of self, you ignore these other things that we've talked about, you're not going to be a complete disciple. And that's where we get stuck sometimes. And this is one of the key areas. We say, well, yeah, I read my Bible 4 hours a day. Yeah, I do. I get up at 4 a.m. I deny myself. I deny sleep. I get up at 4 and I do 3 hours of Bible study every day. Well, that's great. But you know what? You've just wasted 3 hours of good sleep if you don't have a supreme love for God. If you don't have a fervent love for all Christians. If you're not denying yourself in other areas of your life. If you're treating your wife badly. If you're watching movies or reading things or seeing things on the internet that are not edifying, they're not glorifying to the Lord. Then you've just wasted 3 hours. You should have just stayed in bed. So let's get real with God. Sometimes I think we keep playing games with God and say, okay, God, I'll take this and I'll take this, but I don't want to deal with that. So I really emphasize this part. It's powerful. Have a solid, consistent, persistent in His Word. Stay there. Love Him. Follow His Word. Be obedient to it. But don't let that be the only basis of your discipleship. And finally, Luke 14:33. Luke 14:33. And I want to just make a little note here to you. I'm like Brother Luke. I appreciated Brother Luke when he opened up. And my word here is not one to condemn today. My word here is to move us on. The word here is to move us on. So we can become like Christ. So we can follow Him. And that's where we need to go. Because these are the kind of talks, you can ask my children, these are the kind of talks we have around the table at home. And I'm sure some of you, like Jody, and some of you that have older children, Brother David, some of you have older children at home. These are the kind of talks we get into. We get real. And so I'm just basically having a family talk with you today, like we would have around our dinner table. And I know sometimes some of you call me at home, the sidelight, and I don't answer the phone. But that's because I'm in the middle of one of these discussions. How can I interview one of these powerful meetings with God to answer the phone to find out, you know, if we're having fellowship meal this weekend or not. So be patient with me, some of you that try to get a hold of me. But that's what happens a lot of times. And sometimes those meetings go on for 2 hours, 3 hours. Ask my family. I mean, they're wonderful times. So this is like nothing new that I'm just, you know, dumping on the congregation here. These are things that the Lord has laid on our hearts to even do in our own home. Luke 14:33. This is another key part of being a disciple of Christ. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Forsaking all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Now, so often we look at that forsaking all that he hath and we jump right on money right away. Jump on your house. What kind of house you have, you know, how many cars you own, how many dogs you have, how many cats you have, you know, whatever it would be. How much you spend on dog food or cat food a year? And we jump on those things right away. We've got to forsake all. And yes, we do have to forsake those things because materialism will just swallow you up. Greed and covetousness will just swallow you up. And I want to be, and Ryan, I want to keep, and I don't want to, I'm just going to use the phrase, keeping up with the Joneses will not, that's right, will not satisfy you. And that's what the Lord's saying here. We need to forsake those things that will cause us to stumble, and those things are very important. So I want to emphasize here that yes, forsaking all does involve our material possessions. But you know, it involves, forsaking all involves so much more. You see, our Lord Jesus, He left heaven for us. Could we even say, I won't say the words forsake, but He did forsake heaven for us. He left His throne to come. He left everything. Can you imagine leaving, being around all those angels? Being around where there's no strife, where there's no pain, where there's no suffering, where there's no death. He left that place to be here with us. So see what our Lord here says, He's speaking from experience here. Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, because he forsook all that he had to come here. If you don't forsake all, you cannot be his disciple, he says here. Forsaking all. Forsaking all. It's not a popular view. Among some groups, yeah, forsaking your money, forsaking your material possessions, you know, forsaking your new car, getting an old junker so you look like you're forsaking all. Okay. Okay. But how about forsaking those desires that are in your own heart to be recognized as man? How about that? Have you forsaken that? How about that desire? How about your desire to be around the right kind of people or to, you know, have the right friends or to be, you know, recognized as someone important, someone valuable, someone significant? Have you forsaken that? You know, that's forsaking money. Yeah, it's a little bit of a struggle, but really in comparison to forsaking some of these other things, that's easy. That's like child's play. But how about that forsaking of your own identity, of who you want to be? See, that's forsaking all. And you're never going to become a disciple of Christ until you're willing to do that. To be ill-spoken of. To be talked about behind your back. To be ridiculed. Are you willing to forsake for Christ and have those things happen in your life? Those are key things to becoming a disciple of the Lord. Forsaking all. Abandonment is the word I have here in my notes. And abandonment, an emptying of self. That's what forsaking all is. An abandonment of not only one's material possessions, but an abandonment of all of one's personal desires, all of one's personal appetites, an abandonment of reputation, an abandonment of self-love, an abandonment and an emptying of all that we are. And again, can't do that on your own power. It takes supernatural power, Holy Spirit power. But you know it's available to us. All we have to do is ask. See, you're not going to get it unless you ask. And you need to not ask amiss. You need to ask. For God's glory, I want these things. Not for my glory so I can be advanced in the church. Not for my glory that I can be kind of looked upon at the local Bible study as someone real spiritual. No. But for God's glory and His alone. Well, I've given you quite a bit here this morning. I've given you quite a bit. But you know, I believe that it's important that we use every moment that we have on this earth. Because see, being a real disciple is the only thing that's going to solve any church problem. It's the only thing that's going to solve any marriage problem. It's the only thing that's going to prepare the next generation of young people to carry on if the Lord tarries and doesn't return soon, for the next generation to carry on the work of the Lord here on earth. And it's the only thing, being a true, complete disciple of the Lord, is the only thing that's going to win the lost to Christ. And I think that's part of the reason we have such a falling away of, you know, new converts, that you get them attracted and they seem like they're going to follow the Lord, and pretty soon you don't know what church to send them to. And, you know, your life isn't really where it needs to be, and they begin to see the hypocrisy, and pretty soon they just hit the streets again and they're gone. But see, if we really want to be really effective for the Lord's work, this whole area of being a complete disciple is so, so important to us today. And we must learn to forsake all. So I've talked about, I think, 7 requirements of discipleship. I want to summarize it here, and then I'm going to close. The 7 requirements of true, complete discipleship are a supreme love for Jesus Christ, a denial of self, a deliberate choosing of the cross, a life spent in following Christ, a fervent love for all who belong to Christ, a solid, consistent persistence in His Word, the Bible, and a forsaking of all to follow Him. And I stand before you realizing this, that in this act of presenting this to you this morning from the Word of God, I really condemn myself as an unworthy servant of God. Because through these truths, I see my own lacking and wretchedness before the Holy God, and how short I fall from God's standards in being a complete and whole desire of His. But should the truth of God, I thought, well, should I even stand up before the people, Lord, and preach something that I even struggle living? But the reality is this. But should the truth of God be forever suppressed because of the failure of myself and the failure of God's people? Do we ignore these truths or sweep them under the carpet because we ourselves cannot meet up to them? Does not Scripture teach that the message from the Word of God is always greater than the messenger who gives it? Is it not proper that God be true and every man a liar and unworthy, who says that in his own power he can meet all of God's requirements? Instead, should we not say, Thy will be done, Lord, even though it be done in my own undoing, in my exposing of my failure and unworthiness and hypocrisy? Should this not be our heart of hearts? So even though I'm not complete and I'm not perfect in these areas, I still am compelled to preach that word to you. That we can, as iron sharpens iron, encourage one another and lead one another. And almost, if we can, push each other a little bit along the way, shoulder to shoulder, so that we can meet together in glory someday and look back and say, oh, what a wonderful, wonderful Savior we serve. Confessing our current past failures, let us courageously face up to the claims of Christ and His terms of discipleship, letting His supernatural power through the Holy Spirit help us and guide us. And let us all seek to be true followers, true learners of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you're challenged this morning. And I pray that the Lord would use His Word and that you would meditate upon these things this week. I challenge you, as I've challenged you before, let's not just take these things for a Sunday morning worship time and then forget them. Let's go home. Those of you that have taken notes, go home. Look at those verses. Meditate on them. Those of you that didn't take notes, ask the Lord to bring some of these things back to you and meditate upon them. Because on these things hang your eternal state. So let's look at them seriously. And I thank you in Jesus' name.
I think this has a lot to do with how victorious you find yourself today. I've watched people come to the Lord at times. Have maybe tried to work with them some, but it seems like every time where there's a situation where there's an unwillingness to surrender something to the Lord, they don't last. It's like they are planted into stony ground, and then when the sun comes up, they soon wither and they fall away. Does anyone have something they'd like to share this morning? Do you have a testimony this morning? Brother Ryan, Brother Mose?
Yes, I just wanted to bless the Lord this morning for the message. It was exactly what I needed. I find myself in a place where when I should be pressing in the most in the difficult circumstances, I find myself waning and weary. And just want to confess my need of God this morning, my need of His mercy. And I covet your prayers, brothers and sisters. We are, at least I know I'm going through a very difficult time in my Christian life of reality and being a true disciple in the midst of hard circumstances and finding reality as being a Christian, a real Christian. I see my need. I know God has shown me my need. I thank Him for that. But I want to strive to enter in, you know, to His kingdom and to be a real Christian and to have the grace of God in my life, giving me power to walk through difficult circumstances and to show this world of the reality of Christ instead of seemingly reacting and discouraged as someone who is without Christ. And feel graceless at times. And I just want to ask you, brothers and sisters, to give yourself to praying for us. Praying for me. I'm praying for my wife. You know, she's there. All the things that she's walking through. She's doing much better than I'm doing. But I just want to let you brothers know I need your prayers. And I need God. I need His mercy.
The song says, "Every joy or trial cometh from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love." And I pray that you can find that reality, Ryan. We will pray for you. We want to pray for you beyond today, but we'll pray for you today before we dismiss here. Brother Mose, go ahead.
Amen. I greatly appreciated the message this morning. It was it was refreshing to me just again to see where the cross of Christianity lies. And I've preached this throughout the years and have seen it many times. It's people through the normal frustrations of daily life thought that was a cross and totally ignored the true cross of Christ, which is what we suffer because we're Christian. But I had to think of a new aspect. I don't know how many of you realize this, but I'd like to encourage this morning again to carry the cross and to bear the cross, and that is of those in authority, and I'm talking both to fathers and to ministers here this morning. I learned a phrase in the charity circles that I had never heard before. I believe I learned it from Brother Denny in the early years, maybe, of our ministry together. And that was this matter of being the bad guy. I had never in my history ever heard that term that I can remember. And I just always took for granted that if you're a father, you have to say no to children. And if you're a minister, you have to be able to say no to some things that would normally take place. But then I begin to hear this come up again and again in our new experience as a church family there at Charity, that I don't want to be the bad guy. I don't want to be the bad guy. And I really believe it reaches all the way down to you teenagers and older in your 20s to be in a group of youth and things go on that shouldn't go on and you don't want to be the bad guy. And I'm here to say that if we will ever maintain the faith, both personally and corporately as a group, we shouldn't say that. We shouldn't say those words, that we don't want to be the bad guy. It's going to, you know, we're going through these many weddings and different things, and we see things that grieve us in some of them, and maybe we see the rebellion in youth that is terribly prevalent in our day. I just heard one of the men that on Friday evening there had a prayer that one more man stepped down from the ministry, and these girls were very rebellious. And you know, this thing just happens on and on and on. And my encouragement is that in the cross of Jesus Christ, as our brother described it this morning, we have to be willing to bear that when we say no under my roof, that we can't do that in our house. As long as you children are at home, as long as we live here, we're not going to wear those clothes. We're not going to have that music. We're not going to go to those places. And then us ministers have to do the same thing, and people don't like us for it, and people are upset, you know, that we are the who we are and say what we say. But we likewise have to say, no, not in our church. We're not going to do those things. We don't agree with that. And it's a grief to our heart, and we don't want to hear it. We don't want to go that way. And so I just would like to say all these things are so true, and if we make ourselves a disciple of Jesus Christ and we're willing to bear that cross, which is to suffer the reproach that for our stand for truth and right. And so fathers, take courage. Young people, take courage in your associations. You know, ministers, take courage to where we preach and where we administrate and oversee likewise. And may God truly help us to bear the cross. Amen.
Brother David and Brother Ron.
Yeah, well, I appreciated the message also this morning. I feel like God heard the cry of my heart. Felt like I needed water from heaven, and I came anticipating. I knew David was going to be preaching, and I came praying that God would speak to me this morning. And I want to just open up my life and confess my need and the things that God is saying to my heart this morning, in that I'm convicted in the area of this love for all Christians. I sense that the ecumenical movement of our day has brought about a skepticism and a pessimistic view toward others. I see that in my life. And I was just, the Lord was just speaking to me, I think it was yesterday morning, the verses that says, because iniquity will abound, the love of most, it literally says, will wax cold. And you know, I was just praying yesterday about that, and I feel like His word to me this morning is saying the same thing, that I need my love for all Christians awakened again. I wanted to open up and let you all know what God is speaking in my life this morning.
Don, Brother Ron.
Oh. Yes, a very strong amen to the message. This is the kind of message I think that if we don't take, as Brother David said, and reflect on it, we can lose it. There is so much in here that is at the heart of what it means to be a disciple. This is the kind of message that maybe, you know, we need to have. I'm not suggesting we really do this, but have it preached again next week and the week after and for several weeks even, because I don't think we can get it all in one sitting. But anyway, in a personal way, I see the Lord has been dealing with me in different areas in my life, especially, and I was reflecting on this even this morning, the area of selfishness and not having that complete fervent love for the Lord, but having a love for myself and not being willing always to deny myself. I see in some areas of my life that the Lord is not on the throne, that I am. And I see that in some areas I want to please myself and I want things my way and all that. So this message, and there's so much more, but those are some of the things I've focused on as the Lord brought them to my mind during the message. Those are some of the things that the Lord has been impressing on my heart. I want the Lord to be more and more on the throne. And I do see it as a process. And I'm glad he mentioned it that way. It's not a once and done thing. But I think part of it is to stay in the process of allowing the Lord to bring these things up and deal with them and continue that process of sanctification. Because if we step off of that process, we can lose our way. And so I'm very much in that process. I want the Lord to be on the throne more and more in all these areas of my life. So thank you, Lord, and thank you, Brother David, for sharing it.
Brother David, I wanted to thank you for that message. It was a real blessing to me. I just wanted to share that there was a night when my mom, my brother, and I, we stayed up till 1 talking, and it seemed like I was just telling my mom my troubles, and my brother said, "It sounds like you need to have another crucifixion." And I really didn't like that. I was really struggling with something that I didn't surrender to the Lord. And so I was thinking about it for a while, just praying that the Lord would help me to truly surrender this really big area in my life that I hadn't given completely to the Lord. And so I was praying for that, and then I was in the garden, and I just completely gave it over to the Lord. And it was just such a sweet peace that came over me, and I really want to allow the Lord to show other areas of my life where I have not completely surrendered it to the Lord. I know that there's probably many areas in my life that I want to truly surrender to the Lord. So thank you, Brother David.
I just wanted to share, I really appreciated the message as well. And I just wanted to say, I don't have earthly father here, but I would appreciate it if the brothers would kind of I want to keep myself very open to any of the brothers who would like to disciple me in that way and talk to me. I just want to make it known that I'm open to any counsel or concern that you might have for me. And just wanted to share that.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Rachel.
I also appreciated the message, and I want the Lord to work in my life and to make me a true disciple of Him. And I feel that He is working in my life, and I can just praise Him and love Him for that. And I also want to thank everybody that had a part in with us tonight. And I just, I'm so appreciated what everybody did and how they could come out and do things like that for the widows and I just want to thank everybody, and I appreciated everything. God bless everyone that did have a part in it.
Back in the back.
Yes, I also appreciated the message, and as the Lord is really speaking to me about self-denial. And last few weeks here, I don't know, I've been somewhat discouraged, and it's been a trial, and the Lord just seemed to really speak to me this morning that it's self. It's just, you're looking at yourself, you're looking at your circumstances, or you're looking at your problems, and if I can keep my eyes on Christ and not worry about myself. And another thing that I find myself struggling with often is just my reputation of who I think I want people to think I am, or how I am, and I want to be set free from just that self of, I don't know, I've always been pretty self-conscious about who I am and how others look at me. And I don't want others to look at me and see who I am, but I want them to be able to see Christ through me, and that I could be out of the way, and I want to take these things to heart, and let God continue to work in my life.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.